Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll begin verse 15 to get the context. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We have for some time been taken up with what began in chapter 4, verse 1, an exhortation to walk worthy of our calling. Told to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk wisely, circumspectly, not as fools. The last two sessions we have taken up with verses 17 and 18, under the title of Under the Influence. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If we are to walk in love, to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in light, not in darkness, we have to deal with the constant battle that we have between flesh and spirit. The flesh strives against the spirit, and the spirit strives against the flesh. We've got that battle going on continuously. And if we do not walk in the flesh, in the Spirit, we'll be walking in the flesh. And if we're going to walk in the flesh, in the Spirit, rather, the flesh has to be mortified, has to be put down. One or the other will be in charge. We spent a little bit of time talking about a culture and a time that is fascinated with behavioral modification through the means and influences of various kinds of stimulants or depressants or drugs. And that's everything from caffeine to cocaine. The one which is put in focus here and is used as a type is alcohol. Don't be drunk with alcohol. People, I suppose, learn to have a taste for alcohol, but most of the people do not drink alcohol because they like it like they like chocolate malt, for instance, or ice cream cones or banana pudding. They drink it for what the benefits they get from it, or suppose they get from it, and their behavior modification. But alcohol is not a stimulant, is not something that bucks you up and makes you more alert, as it makes you think that you are, but it's a depressant. Takes away your sensibility, your sense, your wisdom, and makes a fool of you. He said, don't do that. And that is the general principle. If we're going to have to have some help if we're going to walk worthy of our calling. And that help is going to have to be found through the Spirit of God. Flesh will never change. It will never be improved. It must be constantly, every day, put down because we've got to live in it. You have this mortal body, and you're stuck with it. You might get an implant. You might even get a heart implant, but you'll still be stuck with the same old mortal body that gives you the same kind of trouble every day. And so it has to be put down every day. We learned last Sunday that flesh cannot mortify flesh. Man can't crucify himself. That if flesh is to be mortified, is to be put down, it's going to have to be put down by the Spirit. If you do by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So we have to have an excellence, a dynamic to cause us to triumph in righteousness and holiness. Scripture tells us that we must be strengthened in might by the Holy Spirit in the human spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might know Him and walk in Him. So we need to live under the influence of the Spirit. This is our text. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's something we need all the time. It's not a one-time experience that you have. We all have the Spirit. We received the Spirit when we were saved. But we need to be ordered by the Spirit under His influence. That's what we've been speaking about the last two Sundays. Living under the influence of the Spirit. Now today, we want to take a little bit more general tack, and that will be the tack that pretty well follows all the way throughout the rest of the book. Life in the Spirit. What's it like? What is this matter of living in the Spirit? Now, it's not an optional thing for us. We've already read where the Bible says if you live after the flesh, you're going to die, you're going to hell. If you live ordered by your mortal flesh, you're going to hell. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. The Spirit is life. What is it to live in the Spirit? What is the Christian life? Life. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is a life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. And our text before us is marvelously suited to give us an outline of that. First of all, we want to say that life in the Spirit is church life. And the word church really doesn't accurately convey what the Bible talks about when it uses the word that has been translated church, the ecclesia, the called out. It is a gregarious life, a congregational life. I repeat, life in the Spirit is a congregational life. It is gregarious. Anybody ever see a blackbird flying along by itself? Feeding all by himself, a blackbird. You never did. You never see a blackbird, you don't see a herd of blackbirds. Right. Well, that's what we call gregarious. You don't see a lone sheep. Sheep are gregarious, they're always in a bunch. You can't cut them out of the bunch. The Spirit, life in the Spirit is a gregarious life. It's a congregational life. The Bible knows of no other Christianity than this. We are neither monks, hermits, friars, or audiences. Now, I don't know whether you know what all those words mean, but a monk is a fellow who spends all his time in a monastery. He's in there studying and writing and doing all of that all the time. An hermit is a fellow who lives out in a cave all by himself. He doesn't around nobody. A friar is a free man who wanders from place to place and is not of no place in particular. He is a religious hobo. And an audience is someone who just simply is a spectator. No, we're none of those. We are joyfully occupied with our Savior and with those whom He has called us out with us. We're not focused in our life in the Spirit. We're not focused on our work, our ministry. our movement, our creed, our distinction, our history, our church, or even our ministers. We may acknowledge these, and some of them be somewhat thankful for. Some of them we might be a little ashamed of. But that isn't our focus. Not our ministry, not what we're doing, our movement, our creed, our distinction, our history, or our church. The eye of our faith is singularly upon Christ. And the eye of our work, now notice there, the eye of our faith is focused on Jesus Christ. That's what we believe, what we trust in. We don't believe in the doctrines of grace. We don't believe in the Baptist Church. We're not adoring our glorious history. Oh, no. If none of that existed, our eye of faith is on Jesus Christ. We're looking to Him. No one, nothing else. But the eye of our work, our occupation, that is, which we are, our ministry, is not on the world. We're not here to save the world or change the world or make a difference. It is not even upon souls in general. It never ceases to amaze me, and I get in a crowded public place where people are in a mall, in an airport, places where folks are. I can identify with our Savior as He lifted up and saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. But our eye of our faith and our work is not upon souls in general, but upon those whom our blessed Savior has called out to be together with us. I don't know if you've ever really noticed this or not. But if you once you see it in the New Testament, it's inescapable. You know how many times that term, one another, is found in the New Testament? Almost 100 times. 98, I counted. One another, one another, one another, one another, one another. We have it here in our text. Speaking to one another. Submitting to one another. Have it twice here in our text. This one another thing. Who is that? We are members one of another. Of one another. I noticed two politicians in the last election. One fellow said, I attend, we attend such and such a church. The other politician went a little bit further than that, said, we belong to such and such a church. Now, you know, he wanted to make sure he was more than just an attender. I belong to the church. Well, we belong to one another. We're members of one another. We do not belong to a denomination. We do not belong to a church in the sense of a local covenant, confession, or creed. We belong, first of all, to Christ as our head and our Redeemer. And then we belong to each other. Isn't that something? Ephesians 4 and 25 tells us, you are members one of another. Paul, again, when speaking about the church, says we are the members of Christ in particular and of one another. We belong to each other. We're part of each other. Isn't that something? 1 John 1 and 7, speaking about these occasions of one another. I will just give you a few of them, the illustration. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in light, if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sins, and we have what? Fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. 1 Peter 1 and 22 tells us to love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. You love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love your mama, you love your daddy. How much do you love them? Do you love them with a pure heart? I mean, do you really love them? Do you love them fervently? Yes. He tells us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. In fact, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9, we are taught of God to love one another. You remember a little while back when in this same book he said, you have not so learned Christ if you've been taught of Christ. And all of God's children are taught of Christ. If you're not taught of God, taught of Christ, you're none of His. And if Christ is your teacher, He teaches us to love one another. That's what He teaches us. He doesn't teach us to hate and resent and to be jealous and envious and strive. Well, He didn't teach us that. That other fellow you're talking about taught us that. He teaches us to love one another. 1 John. And I want to read some of these from 1 John chapter 3. You have heard. Let me read that. 1 John. We're talking about life in the Spirit. What is the Christian life all about? 1 John 3 and 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Down on the 23rd verse. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. We're going over to the 4th chapter. 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The 11th verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. You see where our focus is? One another. And if we love one another, and out of that, you notice the fruit of the Spirit listed in its first four parts. Components. First of all, love. And all that we're talking about in this one another thing flows out of that one third, love. A little bit later on, we're going to talk about the next three that everything else flows out of. Joy, peace, and meekness, long-suffering, all of those things. But this is what flows out of love. Galatians 5 and 2 says, by love, serve one another. If we love one another, we shall serve one another. Can you imagine someone saying then, when they're asked to serve somebody or to serve the saints, that maybe at one of our camps here, ain't going to make no nigger out of me. Where did that come from? It didn't come from Him. Where did it come from? By love, serve one another. Galatians 6 and 2. If we love one another, we shall bear one another's burdens. And I'll not go into all the many scriptures wherein these are demonstrated. They will be familiar to you. Forgiving one another. For what? Forgive? Well, if you're going to forgive somebody, they must have done something bad to you, right? The Christians sometimes do something bad to each other. They do wrong one another. Yes! Otherwise, it'd be utterly unnecessary, irrelevant. What do you mean, forgive? Forgiveness is because we transgress on one another. We step on each other's toes. We do stupid things at times. We act like fools at times. Forgive one another. What's this? Are we talking about life in the Spirit? What is it? Forgiving, forbearing one another. Putting up with what? She gets my goat. He drives me bonkers. Yeah. Forbearing one another. Well, I would go if they weren't there. No, forbearing one another. Life in the Spirit. This transcends all of that. This is why he says, you don't need any liquor. You don't need any stimulus. You don't need any depressant. the present be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. Esteem one another. How much? How highly should I esteem you? Well, higher than myself. That high enough. Should I esteem you more than the other fellow? Well, the main thing is important. I esteem you more than I esteem myself. Esteem. Let everyone esteem the other better than himself. That shouldn't be too hard to do because you know everything that a person can know about himself. You don't know things about yourself, you wouldn't tell nobody. Other people might suspect that about you, but you know what you are, and you don't suspect what the other fellow is. So he is bound to come out better than you do. Esteem one another better than himself. Wash one another's feet. Oh, the fellow who walks in the Spirit and can enter into this Spirit. The problem with washing another fellow's feet isn't that he's too good to do that. The problem is, am I worthy to wash your feet? Wash one another's feet. Have care for one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And if that's a little heavy for you, how about a hug? Or a good, warm handshake. Be easy on mine. I've got arthritic fingers now. Just be a little careful with them. Not to squeeze, not too hard. But an affectionate, that's what it is, isn't it? It's a kiss or a hug or whatever it is. It's a genuine, unpretentious affection and a desire. Our eyes light up when we see one another. We're so glad to be brought into one another's presence. That's what he's talking about. Be kind one to another. Comfort one another. Confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean stand up and broadcast everybody that you've done that everything you're ashamed of. It means if you've got a problem with sin, a problem with living the Christian life and the problem that you can't cope with. Find somebody who's not a blabbermouth and got a little discretion, who knows how to pray and say, I need some help. Well, you need some help. Well, I need to pray for me. What am I going to pray for you about? Well, I hate to tell you this. I'm afraid you might not love me anymore. Go ahead and tell them. Try it. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. We're talking about congregational life, life in the Spirit. Pray for one another. And our text tells us, submitting one to another. Ephesians 5:21, we're going to come to that again, but also in 1 Peter 5:5, submitting one to another. And this all flows out of the primary fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Life in the Spirit is a communicating life, not an isolated one, nor a silent one. It cannot be silent. It is too full of joy and peace. When they told the apostles to preach no more in the name of Jesus, stop going around telling folks about this. Peter said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. I want to be respectful to you. But he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This fountain of living waters will not be stopped. It'll not be dammed. It'll not be shut up. If we were silent, the very stones would cry out. Therefore, he says, speaking to one another. And the song takes up that prophecy from Isaiah. Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. You have the deaf here. The dumb speak. They cannot be silent any longer. The blind beholds the Savior coming, and the lame leaps for joy, speaking to one another. This is what he said in our text. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. And I was looking up through the concordance, that those one another passages, those many passages of one another. I said, where is the matter of preaching to one another? And I couldn't find it. Not a passage in the Bible where it says we're supposed to preach to each other. Well, that's odd, isn't it? Not preach to each other? No. It says speaking to one another. Why is that? In fact, I was hard-pressed to find the term exhort. It appears in two places, really only one in Hebrews. Well, the other is in italics, supplied by the translators. But exhortation and preaching is almost always something that's done by the saint to the sinner, or to the parent, to the father, to the children. I've made this remark a number of times about the controversy about whether women ought to preach or not. I said, I believe in women preachers. I really do. And I asked a question. I said, did your mama ever preach to you when you were a child? If she didn't, she wasn't much of a mama. It is a place of authority that's given down to folks who need to be instructed and taught. But we're talking about congregational life here. And so it isn't necessarily a preaching to one another. Preaching is done, exhortation is done. But when it comes to this church life, we're not preaching down to each other. We're speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. Well, what is this? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you want to have some fun, when you go back home and you get a little time, get out your commentaries and look that up and see what the commentators say about that. Some of them don't even handle it, they just skip it altogether. I've heard a number of people try to divide these things up into categories. What is this? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those kind of like this. Well, psalms, of course, they're the psalms in the Bible. We sing the psalms. Hymns, these are those magnificent hymns, you know, for a formal worship service. Spiritual songs are these little courses and ditties that you jump up and down and clap your hands and sing. Amen? Oh, yeah, well, what does it mean? Well, I know it doesn't mean that. Because at the time of the early church, they didn't have any music publishing houses. I mean, Zondervan didn't exist at that time. Word publishing didn't either. Wasn't any of that. They didn't have all that stuff. In fact, they didn't even have Bibles. Most of them, they didn't have any scripture. What did it mean? They certainly didn't have these highly formalized worship services where you got all these anthems, you know. Didn't say any of that. That's certainly not talking about that. What is he talking about? Well, he isn't talking about singing at all here. He's talking about speaking. Did you notice that? Yes, speaking to one another, speaking in psalms, speaking in hymns, speaking in spiritual songs. We're not singing yet, we're just talking to each other. Well, what is he talking about then? Well, it simply means this. Although they did not have hymn books at that time, all those things composed, they did have the psalm books. But they did have, and there always has been, as long as there have been Christians, who wrote inspired or semi-inspired prose or poetry. Yeah. people got forward. What do you say? But they didn't have any colleges to train folks in poetry and composition. I know they didn't. They didn't need that. All they had was the Holy Ghost. And they would write letters to one another. And the Spirit would move upon them. They'd sit down and they'd write something. And then they'd pass that around and say, that's good. I mean, that's all they had. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have commentaries. They didn't have all that stuff that you had. They had these little things that they passed around, small compositions that became blessings to them. And when they would start talking, they'd take the language out of that line of poetry or that letter or that spiritual song that someone had composed and put up, and they would apply that to what they were thinking about at that time. They were spoken. And so we realized that they used those things that had those inspired scriptural content and incorporated the glories of those truths, its applications, and its daily living and their present circumstances to one another in their fellowship as they stood and talked, as they met by the wayside in the marketplace. Various problems that they had in life, things that were going on in their families, in their own personal life. And some of, you know, such and such wrote this right here. I was just thinking about this song today, and here's what it says. This is what he's talking about, speaking to one another in those inspired literature that had been handwritten and passed around and was with them at that particular time. That's what they did. You like that? You and I can speak to one another, and we do that. We get together, and of course, we got more scripture now. But we'll take a word or a phrase out of a hymn book. We've gotten where they do that. You sing a song, and there's one particular phrase in that book, in that song, that touches our hearts and souls, and we ought to sing it over and over again. And when we're passing through a life and our problems the next day, the words from that hymn comes to our hearts and our minds, and it encourages us and teaches us and instructs us. That's what they were doing. And so we do that also. That yields fruitful counsel to us. And it's far, far better than the psychobabbles of today and our own faulted wisdom. And it makes our vocal intercourse edifying and joyful. Our talking, and it goes without saying, this is several cuts above the weather, politics, grumblings and railings about social conditions, whining over our special present distresses or the football scores. That's pretty poor fare for Christians to sit around talking about. We're talking about life in the Spirit. We're talking about congregational life, one another. Then we get to the matter of singing. All singing isn't left out, but he's talking about speaking here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Singing and making melody is a matter of the heart. It's in the heart. Now here is now singing. Now notice, singing is not to one another. Who's it to? You sing to the Lord. You speak to one another. You sing to the Lord. We speak to one another, but we do not sing to one another. We sing to the Lord. That lifts singing completely out of the category of entertainment, doesn't it? Or performance. And it also exposes the farce of applause for performance. We're singing unto the Lord. We certainly enter into one another's singing. We enjoy it. We rejoice in it and join in it. My singing by myself isn't very much. I don't pay much attention to it. I'm just singing. But while I'm here and singing, I'm enjoying your singing too. But is it all to the Lord, not to the performer or not to one? If I thought you were singing to me, I'd run out. Lord, don't serenade me. Don't sing to me. It's the fact that the saints are singing to the Lord that blesses our hearts. They're worshiping and adoring Him. It's all to the Lord, not to the performer or to one another. Singing is melody which is already made in the heart. There's music in your soul. It will not be contained and not be silenced. Here was Paul and Silas singing in the prison. Where did he get that? Well, it wasn't out of their present circumstances. There was nobody else around to help them sing. There wasn't anyone to accompany the music. Where did it come from? Where did that song that Paul and Silas were singing in prison, where did it come from? Come out of their soul. Their hearts was full of melody and music. Do you understand that phrase, music in my soul? What a wonderful thing God did when He made this music. And it's not a mechanical thing. It's a spiritual reality. It's been produced mechanically, but it's a spiritual reality of God in the soul of the redeemed person's heart. It won't be contained. Don't call up in the beauties, the joys, and the delights which is wrought by the fullness of the Spirit of God in the inner man. We read that passage from the Psalm 96. I'll not read it again today. I'd like to read another one from Isaiah 52 and 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices shall they sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of earth shall see the salvation of our God. And in the 55th chapter, in verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Can you imagine that? What's he talking about? What is this? The mountains and the hills singing? No, you don't hear, but the very sight of them resounds the music that's already in your heart and soul. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's what he means by making melody in your heart, singing unto the Lord. The songwriter had some insight when he said, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, the children of the heavenly King, may sing their joys abroad. Life in the Spirit is a grateful life. Going back to a text in Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make a melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. You hear a Christian pray, you will hear repeatedly We thank you. We thank you. We praise you. People who do not understand Spanish go down among the Christians in Mexico. You don't hear much about the prayers when they hear them pray. They don't know much, but they very soon find a word that they hear repeatedly over and over and over again. I heard more than one people say that, gracias, gracias, Señor, gracias, Señor, gracias, Señor. What do those people have to be so thankful for? They live in a little hut put together with cardboard and pieces of tin, and they live on tortillas and corn tortillas and beans, and they wear whatever they can pick up. And that they can't, when they come into the presence of God, they can do say nothing but gracias, Señor, gracias, el Señor, Señor, el gracias, thankful, 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 thankful. Life in the Spirit is a grateful spirit. It's grateful to God, not to secondary causes. We're not grateful for the government. We're not grateful for the rain, or to the weather. Out of whatever it is, all of these are his secondary causes, his instruments, and his provision, but they're merely tools in his hands to do his will. Our praise goes to God. He may send 10,000 angels to minister our need at that particular time, but our gratitude isn't for those angels, it's for the God who sent them. It is thankfulness to God who comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who became one with us to supply our needs, to be our joy, our strength, our wisdom, our righteousness, our salvation. I've got to answer a lady. We got a letter from a couple of days ago to describe several problems. Said, I read the scriptures early in the morning. I enjoy it so much. It's such a blessing to my heart. And by the time I put it away, my heart is filled and overflowing. It says, and then I start getting my children ready, and I get myself ready, and I get all these problems, and I go to work, and I get all this, and before the day's over, I've blown it. Shouldn't have. I read my Bible this morning. I got my heart and mind full of His Word. That word if I hid in my heart, then I might sin against God. How come I go out and sin against God? Because I hid His Word in my heart. What's the problem here? Well, the Word of God may inform us. The Bible may inform us. It'll bless our hearts in the truth. But, dear friend, you need a person. Information won't get you through the day. Are you listening to me? You need a person. You need a life. You need a dynamic living in you. And when that fellow he was talking about pops up, you're going to need a stronger man than he is to deliver you from his clutches. Are you listening to me? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Giving thanks to him, you need him. He became one of us to supply us our needs, be our joy and our strength and our wisdom and our righteousness and our salvation, our counselor and our guide. It is being faithful in all things, knowing that they're all ordered by the Lord and will certainly prove out to be for our good and His glory. Finally, life in the Spirit is a submitting life. I'm so thankful he put it here. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As sin entered into this world by the way of pride and lust and rebellion, and life in the flesh is characterized by self-exaltation, pride, and rebellion. Life in the Spirit, however, is a life of humble, meek, self-abnegation, and sweet submission. The way of the transgressor is hard because it's the way of pride. The way of obedience is sweet. because all the fight and all the scramble and all the sweat's gone. It's a life of meek, sweet submission. It is a submission one to another which is unqualified by official authority, the younger the elder, or the wife to the husband. It is true that we are to submit ourselves to our elders, but the elder also submits to the younger. There are times when he needs to defer to the Spirit of God in his younger brother, a person. It is true that the wife is to submit to the husband, but the husband also submits to his wife. Abraham learned that lesson. God taught it to him. Abraham, hearken to thy wife and what she said. Hearken unto Sarah. You listen to her. Oh, I know these rednecks are going to get all bent out of shape about this. And I'll say more about it before it's over with. The order, sure, well, God put order there, but dear friend, the first order for you and I is to learn submission. Deal with that old demon of pride. This is a death blow to pride and arrogance and self-confidence and independence. It's not something to which we can attain by self-discipline or suppression of fleshy passions. It can arise only and purely out of the fear of God. So later on, he writes to Timothy concerning employers, people who have servants. He says, you've got master too. Now, we bow the knee to God. We'll bow the knee to where the authority of God and God comes to us. God reigns sovereignly. God will take care of me. If he had to get permission, the devil had to get permission from Christ to touch Peter, he can't touch me without that. God's good purpose and will be done. So I don't have to fear or to have dominion or control over anybody. I don't have to be in charge of anything. He's in charge. I yield and humble myself before him. He'll take care of them as well as he'll take care of me. I can joyfully and peacefully, without any worry, any fear whatsoever, yield and submit. Don't have anything to prove, anything to say, anything to accomplish. I'm a God-fearer. I've bowed the knee, and it's a peaceable and joyous place to be. That's life in the Spirit. Our Father, all of this is so far impossible to us as the creation of the world would be. We can no more do that than we can add an inch to our stature or create a world by an act like you can. It's not impossible with you. We commit our hearts and our lives, our behavior and our walk to you. We know that you can enable and you will enable us. We deserve in the Spirit unto you. We pray that you'll break our stubborn will. Grant us the faith and submission and obedience to trust in you and to live in you. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.